This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
The Puritans labeled suffering losses and crosses. And similarly, J.I. Packer describes the gravity of grinding affliction in this way. He says, there is an umbrella word that we use to cover the countless variety of situations that have this character, namely suffering. Suffering may conveniently be defined as getting what you do not want while wanting what you do not get. This definition covers all forms of loss, hurt, pain, grief, and weakness. All experiences of rejection, injustice, disappointment, discouragement, frustration, and being the butt of others' hatred, ridicule, cruelty, callousness, anger, and ill treatment, plus all exposure to foul, sickening, and nightmarish things that make you want to scream, run, or even die. That's a great definition of suffering. And then he continues, ease is for heaven, not earth. Life on earth is fundamentally out of shape and out of order by reason of sin. So strains, pains, disappointments, traumas, and frustrations of all sorts await us in the future, just as they have already overtaken us in the past. So good news this morning, right? Isn't that so encouraging? Aren't you glad you came this morning? It's almost worth the cost of your offering or whatever. You know, it's great good news. I mean, aren't you glad we tuned into this? Well, I hope on one level that by the end of this morning, it will be good news for you. But today we come to Psalm 130. And the songs of ascents have been consistently reminding us that God is the one who helps us. And I like that introduction talking about sufferings, because that's a big swath of, hopefully when I read that, there was something that you would say, oh yeah, I've experienced that. Because that is probably what we've all experienced in this world, some sort of suffering. And God has, we've been reminded over and over again that God is our helper. So remember how all this began way back in Psalm 120? In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. I mean, this is who God is. He answers us when we call to him. Or in Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord. Or Psalm 122, it spoke of the peace of his protection. Psalm 123 talked about our eyes look to the Lord for mercy. Psalm 124, the Lord is on our side and our help is in him. Psalm 125, those who trust in God know strength. Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. Psalm 127, we have the hope of Solomon that God watches over us, that we're not alone. Psalm 128, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. And last week, out of our affliction even, we were led to see that God is righteous. And so today, I'm hoping that the lights of our hearts can come on to cry to God for help. That ought to be our instinct, to cry to God for help. So when you find yourself in suffering in the depths, where do you run? So when you find yourself in suffering or in the depths, where do you go? Where do you run? Well, like many of you in this room, I often run to social media. I posted a stat this week that the latest research suggests that the average person, I mean, this is just not some middle schooler addicted to TikTok. The average person over the course of their lives will spend 6 years and 8 months of their lives on social media. So think about that this afternoon as you're scrolling through Facebook, like, I wonder what's going on. 6 years and 8 months. That, I mean, 20 years ago, nobody would have ever experienced that. 6 years and 8 months. And being on social media isn't entirely bad. I mean, I think it's probably showing that we were made for relationships and we need others in our lives. We want to know what's going on in the world. But hoping this is where I think it goes off the tracks. Hoping that this or that post gets liked or commented on is probably not helping us get out of the depths of our suffering. Or we may run to some other things, some other fleeting joy. Like we may run to porn, or we may run to alcohol, or we may run to drugs, or we may run to chocolate. Or we may just turn on the TV and flip through channels to see what the latest person we agree with is saying about all that's happening in the world. And that may help us, we think that that's going to help us come out of the depths. You know, here's somebody who's given sound advice on these issues before, so they're probably going to help me here. So we think that's going to help us out of the depths. But is this really helping us out of the depths? Is it really lifting us? I mean, yes, it's giving us a temporary buzz. I mean, let's not minimize the gift that chocolate is, right? That gives us a short, fleeting buzz. That's a great gift from God, that we can put that chocolate in our mouth and it just melts. You know, it's just great. Or we can squirt it over ice cream and it's good. But it's a fleeting joy. It's a temporary buzz. It doesn't last. So this is where we come as we come to Psalm 130. We're in the depths. And the psalmist draws us to not some sort of surface, fleeting thing that's going to get us by for till tomorrow. The psalmist takes us into what's going to affect us forever. The most ultimate of realities, that we were made for God, that we've distanced ourselves from Him, and we need Him to come near so that we can have real hope in this world. So any of you feel that this morning? Are you longing for something more than what this world offers? Do you want hope? This is where we're headed today in this sermon. My desire through this is to help you see that only God can rescue you from the depths, and your relationship with Him is the only thing that's going to provide you eternal satisfaction. So I invite you to join me as we see four progressions out of the depths. Four progressions out of the depths. And this is Psalm 130. So follow along with me as I read Psalm 130. Here's what we read there. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, four progressions out of the depths. And we begin in the psalm where we so often begin by, we cry to God. This is how we begin to progress out of the depths. We cry to God for rescue. We cry to God for rescue. This is verses 1 and 2. Now verse 1 opens with our what we've been typically seeing in all these songs of ascents. We have the title there, A Song of Ascents. And my curiosity with this psalm is, why wait till now for this one? I mean, we're 10 psalms in, right? By my math, like we started at 120 and we're just now at 130, and why wait till here to bring this one out? I mean, this seems pretty significant. But I think as we've been navigating the last 2 weeks, Psalm 128 and 129, I think we got the answer. Because Psalm 128, we tend to think that God's blessings are what determine whether or not we're going to have eternal satisfaction, right? So that if God gives us good things, well, that proves he's on our side, and therefore, you know, everything's going to be okay. Or the converse is true in 129, like if we're allowed to be in suffering and face affliction, we tend to think, well, God's not with me, you know. So what does prove determinative? You know, what does give us stability? It's not the blessings or the affliction. It's our relationship with Him. Psalm 130 is showing us what DTR? What defines the relationship, right? And it's not blessings or curses where we find satisfaction. Our relationship with Him is where we find satisfaction. And that's really what Psalm 130 is helping us see. Martin Luther called Psalm 130 a Pauline psalm. I mean, like, because it sounds like Paul would have written this. Ray Ortland described it in this way, that it's the Roman 7 of the Old Testament. It's honest, realistic, and helpful. And so I love those intros. And as the psalm begins, out of the depths I cry to you, this is huge. The depths undoubtedly reminded the people of Israel of God's greatest act of redeeming them in their history, which was rescuing them out of Egypt, right? Out of the depths, the nation of Israel was brought out of the depths, out of slavery in Egypt, and brought back to the promised land. I mean, so it reminds them of that. Or it may be reminding them of the exile that they've just returned from, being under God's judgment in the Babylonian exile, which I think Ben talked about last week. Being brought out of the depths of slavery still works. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said famously, like, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And that's what's playing here in verse 1. Until we have sunken low enough in the deeps so that we see that only God can help us, we won't know God's rescue. Until you're dissatisfied with being in the depths, you're not going to cry to God for help. So there in the deeps, we cry to the Lord. And this cry begs for God to hear our voice. You see that in verses 1 and 2? It's kind of repeated. Out of the depths, Lord, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. So there's voice repeated. Why are we crying to the Lord? Well, the Psalms of Ascent have specifically continually spoken of our help being in the Lord who made heaven and earth. We cry to Him because He made us and we are His. We belong to Him ultimately. We cry to Him asking for Him to show us mercy. And listen to how the writer begs. It's a cry to the Lord. It's begging Him to hear. And specifically, he words it this way, like, God, let your ears be attentive to the pleas that I have for mercy. As if God somehow can't hear. Do you remember that when Elijah was taken on the prophets of Baal and on Mount Carmel, and he said to them, hey, maybe your God has a hearing problem. Like, maybe He just can't hear what you're saying. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. Lord, out of the depths, I'm crying to you. Don't let your ears be plugged up in this moment. I need you to hear me. Listen to the cry of my voice. I need mercy here. So there's a godly grief here in the depths, which is leading to repentance with salvation without regret. Banking on God being merciful is where our hearts begin to find comfort in the depths. So if you went out of the depths, cry to God for rescue. Beg Him to hear. And He's not going to cast you out. You come to God for mercy, He's not going to say, wait, what a second, what's going on here? Hang on. He's just going to come and say, yes, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's His character. So, if you went out of the depths, cry to God for rescue. That's where it begins. This leads us to our second progression in verses 3 and 4. We see that we have issues that only God can fix. Look at verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness that you might be feared. So coming to God for mercy could be dangerous, as verse 3 shows. If the Lord marked iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So marking iniquities is kind of speaking of God keeping an account, keeping them endlessly in mind for future treatment. So if God at any moment looking at our lives said, mark this, we would all be in big trouble because we are so sinful. You might have grown up in church singing the song like red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And Romans 3:10 says, red and yellow, black and white, all are sinful in His sight. That's the reality. If the Lord marked iniquities, who could stand? Everyone has fallen short of His glory. Apart from the Lord intervening with mercy, we would all stand guilty. So if we went into God's courtroom and we just on our own record stood, it would be, you want me to mark iniquities? Okay, you cannot stand in court today. You're guilty. So crying to him from the depths with this kind of admission is immersing God in our suffering. It's bringing God and saying, it's admitting, God, I'm bringing you down in here to the depths with me. And if you marked all the iniquities that I have, I wouldn't be able to stand at all. But look at how verse 4 continues. The encouraging turn. But with the Lord, there is forgiveness that he may be feared. This is the turning point. Forgiveness. Can you imagine? Forgiveness. I mean, this is what he's giving us. This is where we realize that it isn't merely some benevolent king or good person that we're dealing with, but one with whom there is forgiveness, that he may be feared. One writer says, God loves to forgive. People hate to forgive. And nature cannot forgive. And this is God's character, forgiveness. And it always wows us. When Jesus forgave the sinful woman at the end of Luke 7, he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And the religious leaders questioned and said, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And the answer is, it's none other than God himself in the flesh, giving forgiveness. Only God can fix your sin problem. You can't fix this. You can't turn over a new leaf or decide to do better when we're talking about inside out, from the heart kind of change. You can't do that. The fact that God forgives sinners is the best news that the Bible has to offer you. So in our world today, there's all kinds of talking about external things and how they can be fixed. There's all kinds of debates about, you know, what we need to do to fix racial inequities. There's discussions about what needs to be done to fix Corona. All this external talk. But God specializes in taking us from the depths and giving us forgiveness. He specializes in taking our sin and separating it as far as the east is from the west. That's what he does. It's his character. We know that's what the text is driving at because it says that with him there is forgiveness that he may be feared. So in other words, it changes the relationship. When God forgives our sin, then we have a respect or we have an awe for him that things weren't just how they were. But now we fear him. No longer are we bent on ourselves, but we fear him, giving him what is appropriately due him. So we cry to God because we have issues that only he can fix. And so we need to get out of the depths and come to God and find forgiveness in him. And then this leads us, it's going to lead us into hope. So we have two more progressions to get us to hope. Look at verses 5 and 6, that waiting for the Lord produces hope. Waiting for the Lord produces hope. Do you see waiting being the point of verses 5 and 6? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. A lot of repetition here of waiting. Our soul's waiting for the Lord, and it's speaking of patience. Now, I don't think what we're waiting on in verses 5 and 6 is forgiveness. So I think that happens the moment we ask God. He forgives us. He gives that when we believe. But waiting or patience here is related to hope. There's kind of a new movement that we're going in towards the end here where he's going to end with hope in the Lord. And that's what we're waiting for. In other words, how do we move beyond the depths to actually real life? Well, in like a nice biblical move, we don't get there by just, okay, when I have to plunge in and do all this, we get there by waiting. Waiting for the Lord. Hoping in his word, that he's given us promises in his word that will indeed come through for his people. And then in verse 6, we get this repeated refrain twice, more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. So think about that. You know what's at play here with a watchman for the morning? So this is probably someone maybe watching in a guardhouse that's looking for people who might be attacking the city. They're kind of watching, and they're watching for the morning. What's that speaking of? Well, there's, I think, a couple things at play. Number one, morning is surely coming, right? So that was the one thing that they probably knew, like morning is going to come somehow. And they're just watching and waiting. Lord, when is the morning going to come? So that meant they could step into resting. When morning came, then the rest would be there, right? When the morning came, then, man, it's a lot easier to spot the enemy. They don't have to be quite as alert. I mean, probably the night watchman had the hardest job, right? Waiting for the morning to come. And so related to that, too, the work of the watchman was tiring work. They were drained having the night watch. The night watch was not what you wanted. It would have been way easier to spot the enemy during the day. The night watch, I mean, they didn't have like 15,000 lumen flashlights back then, right? You're just kind of going on, is that something out there? Is that an animal? I mean, what's going on? Like, and so they're waiting more than a watchman for the morning. They're longing for this to come. And so like those watchmen waiting for the morning, we wait for the Lord. And we wait for him knowing that he will surely come through. He's going to come through on all that he's promised. Every word that he's spoken is going to come to pass. He's going to accomplish everything he intends to do. He will do that. As surely as the morning's coming, he'll do that. And we also wait for him so that we might have rest. It's really a formula. Wait plus watch equals hope. So you want hope? Well, you need to wait on the Lord. And you wait expectantly. You wait knowing what his word says, and you're watchful. And that leads you to hope. Waiting for the Lord while you watch for the morning leads to hope in his word in this life, which finally builds to the last point in verses 7 and 8. This expectant waiting leads to life where we see in verses 7 and 8 that we live in this life with hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Verses 7 and 8, it kind of just calls out and says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So, I mean, think about the way the psalmist has reasoned through all this. That from the depths we cry to the Lord, and he rescues us so that we're forgiven. And we're given every reason for confidence. And so it's no wonder that this psalm concludes with an appeal to hope in the Lord. Now, again, you might see clearly in your text there that the appeal is for Israel. So we'd be remiss if we didn't say that Israel's hope needs to be in the Lord. So if Israel's hope is in like foreign allies coming to their aid, like getting the foreign policy right so Israel can be protected, they're not following this. Israel should be hoping in the Lord, right? They shouldn't be putting confidence in America. They should be hoping in the Lord, right? I mean, do you believe that? Israel's hope has to be in the Lord. Now, the Lord may raise up other people to help Israel, but Israel's hope is to be in the Lord. And why do we know this is more than that? It's because of verse 8, he will redeem Israel, redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He's going to come through. So the people of God should have a confidence and a hope in the Lord. And we could say that's true for us as a body, right? As the people of God here at Crestview, we're called to hope in the Lord. Why? Because we have a presidential election this fall? We hope in the Lord because we're making wise choices in this day, in these days of COVID, because we're better than other people. No, we don't put confidence in any of those things. We hope in the Lord. And again, look at what verse 7 says. I'm not making this up. So don't think you're really being weird today. No, the text is telling you to hope in the Lord. If your hope as the people of God is in something other than the Lord, that thing needs to be toppled and torn down. Hope in the Lord with an exclamation point, right? And why do we hope in the Lord? I mean, we're given kind of a resume as to why we should do that. What's the answer? Because with the Lord, there's steadfast love and plentiful redemption. This is your hope in this life, dear Christian. God has a love that will never be exhausted and will never give up. It's a covenant-keeping love that will always and forever act for the good of his people. And further, on top of his steadfast love, he also has this quality of redemptiveness. There is plentiful redemption in him. He will rescue us from the depths. Our hope for salvation is in him. So look at verse 8. He will redeem Israel. He will purchase his covenant people from all their iniquities. If he marked those iniquities, we'd be a people without hope. But he hasn't marked them. He's given us forgiveness. And because he forgives and has plentiful redemption marked with steadfast love, we live this life with hope in him. Hope. So I'm begging you, don't settle for hoping in cheap substitutes for this God. There's nothing this world offers that gives you steadfast love, plentiful redemption, and the promise that you'll be redeemed from all your iniquities. But that's what God's resume is. And so he's inviting us to hope in him. Not only has he done the work to bring us out of the depths and to forgive us, we wait on him and he gives us hope. We live. We live in this world with hope. Now you might think, well, how can you live with hope when all that's going on around you? Because I'm not looking at all that's going on around me. My eyes are fixed on him. With him is steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem his people from all their iniquities. That's my hope. My eyes are fixed there. So you could summarize this passage as, man, sufferings are real, but so is the Lord. So is the Lord. So we've progressed in Psalm 130 from all of our issues to see how God fixes them to being oriented in hope for life in this world, living guilt-free, forgiven, and with every reason for confidence in this world. Or to summarize in a more formal way, we've seen four progressions out of the depths, that we begin by crying out to God for rescue, by knowing that we have issues that only God can fix. Third, waiting for the Lord produces hope. And then fourth, we live life in this world with hope in the Lord. Now today you may be here and your life would be described as being in the depths. It's characterized by sin, pronounced suffering. Maybe you've never asked God for rescue, or you've never trusted him to forgive you. And as a result, you don't have much hope living right now. You've maybe tried to fix the things in your life 1,000 different ways. And today, would you just believe God's word and cry out to God? God sent his son Jesus to live the life you could never live. And more than that, Jesus also went to the cross to be the sin sacrifice for us, that we may be forgiven. And he rose from the dead that we may have hope, that there is life beyond this life, that in him we have everlasting life. And so today, would you believe in him? Would you trust just the simple refrain of this psalm, that out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice. With you there's forgiveness. I wait for you and hope in you. Will you trust him? Now, there's many of us in this room who know this passage to be true. We've experienced forgiveness and salvation, but in recent days, we've turned from being hopeful to being anxious. We've slowly shifted from having an identity rooted in Jesus Christ to putting confidence in political ways of thinking, or dividing with others based on things that society has come up with. And we've lost sight. We've lost hope this shift, this subtle shift, has caused us to lose hope. And again, I'm not wanting to be overly hard on you all, because it's my own heart too, right? I'm so pulled. I can see something in Facebook and be upset for like an hour. And why? Because I'm looking at that and not Christ. I'm trying to find hope in this world apart from him. And so I think this passage is warning us to not lose hope. And what that means is we're going to have to get comfortable again with waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. I mean, that's one thing that independent middle America doesn't do well. Something needs to be done. Well, let's just fix it. Let's get this done right now. And the Bible's saying, wait for the Lord. Be patient. Wait for him. That he will come through. He will come through and do everything he's promised in his word. We wait for him. So the encouragement would be, don't forget all that we have in the Lord. Don't forget that with him is steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption. With him is forgiveness. Don't live life. I think what the reality is we're living our life, those things we know to be true, but they're just kind of another page of our lives, and we're subtly telling the world that God's steadfast love, God's plentiful redemption, God's forgiveness, that's just meh. It's just not that big of a deal for us. And I want it to be the other way. Let's let God's steadfast love, let's let his plentiful redemption, let's let his forgiveness be what is the life-changing thing for us, be what gives us hope. And then we walk into this world with hope, and then people are going, how are you hopeful in these days? Well, because of God's steadfast love, because of his plentiful redemption, because of his forgiveness. He will not fail to keep his promises. That's what I put my confidence in. So it's a witness issue in this world. So it might be that today we might need to repent and just cry out from the depths again, that we may be restored, forgiven, and given hope. Wait for the Lord. He will surely fulfill every single one of his promises to us. So let's move out of the depths by returning to him, that we may glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. So Father, thank you for this word. Man, it's so incredible that after 10 Psalms of thinking about this pilgrimage we're on, now we would come to Psalm 130, and now you would remind us that you have to be the decisive one in our hearts. No, we need you. We love you. We're so thankful that you have a steadfast love. Your love isn't capricious. It's not like here today, gone tomorrow, but yours is a steadfast, covenant-keeping, never giving up on us kind of love. And with that is plentiful redemption, forgiveness. We're so thankful for who you are and what you've done for us through your Son. And so would you shape our hearts to find hope in that, even when it seems like all the world is against us, that we would have firm footing in the world because of what you've done for us through your Son. And so today I pray that you'd give that kind of hope to maybe some in this room who have never tasted that. They've never cried to you. They've never said, okay, I'm going to give up on my own striving and I'm going to go with what God has said. Pray today that would happen in their hearts. And for the many in this room who probably are believers, they've believed this for a while, would you just reaffirm their hope in you? Maybe teach us to wait in these days. We don't understand this, but we trust you and we put our hope in you. And so we pray that you're glorified through all these things, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.